Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles and go to the little book of Philemon, that's where we are this morning, looking at this book. We'll divide it into two parts. We're going to try to look at about the first 11 verses today, and then look at the other 14 verses next Sunday in this short little book. If you need help, just find the book of Hebrews. It's a lot longer, and then just turn back a page, and you'll find the little book of Philemon. It's an interesting book in that here we have a very short letter, not the shortest letter. When you're in the New Testament, you have the books of 2nd and 3rd John. If you combine 2nd and 3rd John together, well, you get about the length of the book of Philemon. Very short books. But here's a letter that Paul writes that is very different than the other letters that Paul writes. The other letters, especially those letters to congregations, are filled with doctrinal, maybe you might say heavy subjects about the Lord's church and about those things that the church needs to be concerned about. And even in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, he's writing to a couple preachers. But again, it's filled with things that are mindful for the entire church, not just the preachers. But you get to Philemon, and here's a book that, yes, it has to do with the whole church, and we'll see that as we go through this. But it's a very personal book, a very personal letter. And when you think about you wouldn't even think about this as a book. You talk about the 66 books of the Bible. You wouldn't even think about this as a book. It's 25 verses. You know, it would probably fit on one piece of papyrus, perhaps, when Paul was writing it. So it's not very long. And yet, here's a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon that here we are 2,000 years later, still studying it, still learning from it. Still applying it, because there's a lot for us to take from everything in Scripture for us to know about. Is this letter inspired? It's a personal letter. Is it inspired?
Yes.
Yeah, just as much as the book of Romans, right? Just as much as the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Philemon is inspired of God. So it's not just Paul sitting down and saying, I think I'm going to let Philemon know what I'm thinking here. But it is Paul sitting down and letting Philemon know, here's what God is thinking about this situation that you are in. And so what we're going to get to today, we're not going to get into the heart of the request that Paul is making of Philemon in this letter. It takes him almost half the letter to even get to the request. Have you ever done that? You ever been building up to a moment where you're not sure you're going to say what you're going to say, but you're trying to get there. Well, Paul does that for the first 8 or 9 verses. He doesn't even mention Onesimus by name until you get to verse 10. It's got 25 verses in it. You don't even have the subject of the letter is not even mentioned until you get to verse 10. And so it's not that Paul is dragging his feet. It's not, obviously he's writing under inspiration, but he's trying to get Philemon to a point where Philemon is ready to hear the request. And again, maybe that's why you take some time getting around to your point when you're in a conversation. Maybe you're talking to your husband or your wife, or maybe you're talking to a friend and they're like, would you just get to the point already? Paul's getting there, but he's got to lay some groundwork for Philemon. So just very quickly, background. Paul is writing to Philemon. What do we know about Philemon? He is a slave owner. All right, so he is a slave owner. What is the name of the slave that he owned? Onesimus. Okay, so he's writing to a man who's a slave owner about his slave named Onesimus. Now, Philemon is a Christian. He's a member of the church in Colossae, which we're going to see as we get into these first couple of verses here. So it's not just a random letter to a random person. This is a personal letter to a member of the Lord's church. Who Paul, look down in verse 19, I think we noted this when we were introducing the book, but Paul says that you kind of owe me, Philemon. And the way that he says it, you owe me even your own self besides, at the end of verse 19, perhaps an indication that Paul had even taught Philemon the gospel. We're not certain about that. But as it is, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, perhaps by the providence of God, Onesimus has made his way to Rome, where Paul is in prison. Philemon is one of Paul's prison epistles. And so Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, those four books are letters that Paul wrote, we believe, while he's in prison in Rome for the first time. And so Onesimus has made his way over to Paul where he's in prison in Rome. We don't know if he was looking for Paul or just came upon Paul. We don't know all the details of that. But we do know that as a result of that encounter that Paul teaches Onesimus the gospel. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. You think, boy, that's not fair. I mean, he's just become a Christian. Why are you sending him back to his master? Well, that was the law. It was the law. And so Paul is being respectful of the law. And so it's the right thing for a Roman citizen to do. It's also the right thing for a Christian to do. Here was a brother in Christ, Philemon, who had been wronged. And Paul is trying to make it right, but he's writing this letter in order to try to make it right. Yolanda. Okay. Where does it say that he was running away? It's in the verses that we're going to focus on, especially next week. But verse 12 says, I'm sending him back. And so to send somebody back indicates that they're not where they should be. And then it talks about how he had been wronged and tells him, like in verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account, which is a nice way of saying, yeah, he's done some things wrong. And in verse 11, it says he's unprofitable to you. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit when we get down there. So there's several things in here that indicate that Onesimus had done wrong, had done Philemon wrong. And so that's why he's sending. So he's not out on a missionary journey from Philemon or something. He's done Philemon wrong. And so Paul is trying to mend these now. So he's trying to mend this from a legal standpoint, but he's also trying to mend this from a Christian standpoint. Paul's a Christian, Philemon's a Christian, and now Onesimus is a Christian. Well, guess what you've got to do when you're Christians? You've got to fix things when they're not right with each other. And that's what this letter, if you want a one-word summary of the book, it's the word forgiveness. And that's what Paul is calling upon from Philemon. If you're just looking for a one-word summary, it's just talking about forgiveness that Paul is trying to get Philemon to extend towards Onesimus. Boy, you imagine being Philemon. You imagine being somebody who has been wronged by this individual. Where would you be emotionally? You've been wronged by this guy, and he wasn't a Christian. Have you ever been wronged by somebody who wasn't a Christian? But now he is a Christian. And so, is Philemon just supposed to flip the switch? Oh, well, he's a Christian now. No big deal. Emotionally, I mean, spiritually, that's one. Emotionally, is that easy? Oh, well, he's a Christian now. No big deal. Or are you still like, this guy still has done? And so, that's kind of the setting here of this letter. And so, let's get into it. Let's look at these first few verses. And I want you, as we go, and I know you know this letter. I know you've read it. I know you've studied it. I just want you to imagine that you're on the receiving end of this, that you have received in the letter, in the mail. You know, you got an envelope, and on the return address, you know, kids don't even know how to address envelopes today. I found that out a little while ago. You know, up in the return address area, it's got one of those stickers, you know, that you get from Jude's hospital, you get them from somewhere. You get those stickers. And so it's got one of those stickers, you know, the Apostle Paul, prison in Rome, greetings and salutations. It's on that little sticker in the return address label. So you get one of these, and so you're filing. What are you thinking? Hey, I've got a letter here. And so you open it up. What are you expecting to read? Now, on the one hand, you may think he has no idea what to expect. Except, who delivered the letter? Onesimus did. Onesimus and a brother named Tychicus are the individuals who carried the letters back to the city of Colossae and to Philemon. And so it is very possible that when they got back to Colossae, that Onesimus walked in with that letter, with that envelope, and handed it to, how would you like to have been Onesimus carrying that letter? I mean, I don't know if it was sealed up. I mean, you would have sealed it up and put some duct tape on it and said, don't you open this letter. So maybe he doesn't even know what the letter says, or maybe he does. Maybe Paul read it to him before he sealed it up, said, here's what you're carrying. Either way, Philemon knows probably what this is about before he ever gets to the bulk of it because, well, Onesimus is back. So how does Paul describe himself in verse 1? This is the only place in the only greeting that he has this way. He describes himself as a prisoner, which he is. He's a prisoner in Rome. But does he say, I'm a prisoner of Rome? No, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Is that like a negative thing? Is that like, oh, feel bad for me? I'm a pitiful old Christian prisoner of Jesus. You got to feel sorry for me. Why is he saying that? Why is he in prison? He's been preaching about Christ. Is he sorry about that? No, he's not sorry about that at all. You know, had he identified himself with Christ in any other places, saying things like, I've been crucified with Christ? What does that indicate? I've given my life over to him. He would call himself a bondservant of Christ. Was that, you're a slave. No, don't feel sorry for me. I'm serving the one I love. So a prisoner of Jesus Christ, who's with him when he's writing the letter? Timothy. How does he describe Timothy? Our brother. The word brother is a key, you may not see that. The word brother is a key word as you come through this book. So the first person he calls brother is Timothy. So he's writing it in verse 1 to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So two things identified about Philemon. He's loved and he is a worker in the church. He is a fellow laborer. Imagine being Philemon and you get a letter from Paul and he calls you beloved and he calls you a fellow laborer. Verse 2, he's also writing to the beloved, same word as Philemon, to the beloved Apphia. What do you know about Apphia? Could be his wife, okay? If you read on Philemon, the only thing that we know about Apphia is that she was a woman. And we only know that because it was a female name. And I know what you're thinking. We have female names today, and sometimes they're male. No. Here's a female designated, just not because that's how they wore it, but because in the Greek language it was a female term. And so some have thought that perhaps, maybe probably, Apphia is his wife. Who else is addressed here? Archippus. Who's Archippus? He's described as our fellow soldier. Some have thought that Archippus might be, don't know, might be their son. Again, go over to the book of Colossians for just a second. You're going to read Archippus one other time here over in Colossians. And when you're flipping over to Colossians, remember that Philemon is living in Colossae. He's a member of the church of Colossae. And so the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, they're going to the same place. And so in Colossians chapter 4, we will come back to Colossians 4 a little bit later. You might put a piece of paper here. If I remember to, we're going to come back. Look in verse 17 is where Archippus, so almost the very last verse of the book. Colossians 4 verse 17. So this greeting, he says, say to Archippus, here's the message you need to give Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. What's that all about? Is it possible that Archippus was a preacher? Is it possible he's writing the book of Colossians to the whole church? All right, tell Archippus to take hold of, to take heed, to keep an eye on the ministry that he's received, and tell him that he needs to continue in it. Perhaps Archippus was a preacher that's helping the church there. And so come back to the book of Philemon. You got three specific people mentioned. Philemon, who we know, Apphia, maybe his wife, Archippus, maybe their son, not sure, maybe the preacher of the church, not specifically identified, but three individuals. And then the last addressee of the letter in verse 2 is who? Church. The church in your house. So the letter is addressed specifically to Philemon. And as you read through this letter, when Paul uses the word you, Y-O-U, it's most of the time it's used singular. In fact, almost every time it's used singular. So it's specifically to Philemon. But it's addressed to, what if this whole letter was read in the church? Probably not what if, but what if this whole letter was read to the church? Would you like your mail read to the church? Ooh, maybe not, right? I mean, you get a letter from the IRS, you want that? So you get a letter from the Apostle Paul, and it's addressed to everybody, not just Philemon, but to the entire church. Where is the church meeting? In their house. That was what was common in that day. They didn't meet in a church building. They met in people's homes. So think about Philemon. What do we know about him? He's a slave owner. He's a Christian. The church is meeting in his house. Okay? So not just your average member of the church. He's very active. How would you like the church to meet in your house every Sunday? Don't answer that out loud. Your face just answered it. But, hospitality back then is so different than hospitality is today. Their homes were open, and, you know, open in a lot of ways. No AC, right? No window AC units, you know, no glass windows, you know, everything is open. So think about that as you're reading through the stories of Jesus, where Luke chapter 7, when the woman comes in and washes his feet, and you think, well, how did she even get in? That it was very open. The homes were intentionally left open, but sometimes they were intentionally left open for hospitality purposes. We are so private today, so closed today, oh, you can't come in. They were more open in that day. And so for the church to meet in his home was not something that would be completely unusual. And they all of the congregations were meeting in homes. But you have this common greeting in verse 3. Grace to you and peace. From who? God who? Which Father? What's the word before Father? Whose father is God? Oh, he's Paul's father. He's Philemon's father. And now he's also, Onesimus. Now, he's not mentioning Onesimus yet. He's just saying, hey, remember, we've got something in common here. We have the same father. Now, who else does grace and peace come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that verse 3 is a common greeting that Paul's going to have in all of his letters. But I think sometimes we run over those greetings like, you know, it's like somebody saying, hey, how you doing? And we're just like, we don't even pay attention to that. Do Christians need grace? Do they need peace? Is there only one source of that? Now, this comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. What's another word for Lord? Philemon was a slave owner. What's another word for slave owner? Philemon was a master of Onesimus. But guess what Paul is telling Philemon? Yeah, we've all got... Go back to the book of Colossians. This wasn't the reason I was planning to go back there, but since you left a piece of paper there, you can go quickly, right? So but go back to the book of Colossians. Look at the end of Colossians 3. The end of Colossians 3, beginning in verse 22. Keep a paper here because we're going to come back again, but... Colossians 3:22, bondservants. So remember, he addresses wives, verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, verse 20, fathers, verse 21. So he's addressing everybody in the church at Colossae. Then he gets to verse 22, bondservants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Obey your what? Your masters according to the flesh. Don't do it with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing who? God. Does your Bible, anybody's Bible say the Lord? There's some translations that say the Lord there. All right, but so when you read these verses, apply them if you have a work environment to your work environment as well. But you need to fear the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily. As to who? You do that, whatever you're doing, you need to know you're doing it for to the Lord, not to men. Verse 24, knowing that from who? The Lord, you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord. How many times you got Lord in here? So he's writing to bondservants, and what is he telling them? Well, you need to obey your masters. Yes, he's telling them that. But four times he says, you're not just obeying your master. Who are you obeying? Your master, the Lord. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Forget the chapter division. Keep reading. Verse chapter 4, verse 1. What's the first word you have? Masters. So he addresses the bondservants. Here's what you need to do. Now, here addresses the masters of those bondservants. Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a capital M master in heaven. Sure, you're a master, but guess what? We all have our master in heaven. So come back to the book of Colossians, come back to the book of Philemon. Keep a paper there in Colossians. So Jesus is our Lord. He emphasizes that at the end of Colossians chapter 3. He's emphasizing it right here at the beginning of this letter. Whether that calling Jesus the Lord here sunk into Philemon the way we're talking about, we don't know. But that's the role that Jesus Christ has. He has all authority. He is the master of every Christian. So verse 4. What's the first word you have in verse 4? I. This is a very personal letter. Now, he started off Paul and Timothy in verse 1. But you get to the rest of the letter and it's I. Not about him, but I think it's about 14 times he's going to use that word I. This is a very personal letter. I thank my God. Present tense. I keep thanking my God. Keeping making mention of who? You. That's singular. To Philemon. I making mention of you how often? Always in my prayers. How often did Paul say something like that in his letters? Did he say that more than once? I mean, is this the only letter we read that? He says that a lot. He sits down and writes, not just to individuals, but to congregations. He sits down and writes, and he says, I make mention of you in my prayers. He's probably just kind of making them feel good. He's just kind of just throwing those kind of terms out, you know, like we would, right? You know, thoughts and prayers. We just put that on Facebook like, hey, that's going to make you feel better. And it does. But is that the way Paul's throwing that out? You know, thoughts and prayers, Philemon, just thinking about you. Or do you think he really prayed for Philemon? I mean, when you're under inspiration, is it a good idea to tell the truth? Yeah. I mean, I'm just saying. So do you think he really actually prayed for Philemon by name? He just said he did. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the Apostle Paul's prayer list? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, here's an individual who's telling individuals that he prays for them. And we won't take time to go over the book of Romans and look at that in the book of Romans. But you get to Romans chapter 16. Paul lists off 26 people by name at the end of the book of Romans. He had never been there, but he lists off 20-something people by name that he knows there. Do you think he prayed for those people too? How would you have liked to have seen his prayer list? He says to Philemon, I am constantly not just praying for you. What's the second word in the verse? I'm thanking my God for you. I am mentioning you all the time in my prayers. Now, here's what I've heard about you, Philemon. Now, remember, he hasn't even got to his request until you get about halfway through the letter. Now, you would maybe use the wrong words to say, well, he's buttering him up. All right, that's not what he's doing. All right, he's not buttering him up. But what is he doing? He's laying a foundation here so that when he gets over to the request, Philemon's like, wait a minute. Yeah, you're right about this. And so what does he say that he has heard about him in verse 5? Two things he had heard of his what? His love and his faith. Question. How do you hear about somebody's love and their faith? How is that something that you hear? All right, somebody has to be talking about it. So somebody comes to Paul. Maybe it's Onesimus. Wouldn't that be interesting? Wouldn't it be interesting that Paul heard about Philemon's love and faith from his runaway slave? You think Onesimus knew anything about Philemon's love and faith? So, we don't know, but he says, I'm hearing, and again, hearing in verse 5 is present tense. I keep hearing about your love and faith. So, to hear about somebody's love and faith, somebody's got to be talking about it. Okay, that's true. What else do we, how do you hear about somebody's love and faith? All right, so that message has got to get to him. Do love and faith have to be doing something in order for somebody to be talking about it? He's got a church in his house, so that's evident. So love and faith, my point in asking this question about how does somebody hear of your love and faith, we think about love and faith as, well, I've got love in my heart. I've got faith in my, I believe with all of my heart. I love the Lord with all, okay, that great, 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 got to do that. But that's in my heart. How do you hear that somebody has love and faith? The love and faith get out of the heart and they do something. So isn't it interesting that he says, I've heard that you have agape love. I've heard that you have faith. Well, how have you heard that? Because Philemon is an active Christian. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward, what does he call Jesus again here? What's the word before Jesus? He could have just said Jesus, but he drops the word Lord here again. Which you have toward the Lord Jesus, and that you have toward the who? Which ones? All. That's just an exaggeration, right? All the saints. Philemon's a good man. He's got love for all, and the saints, just call it the holy ones of this. And he could have said Christians, he could have said members, but he calls them the holy ones, the saints. He says, I've heard that you've got this great love for everybody in the church. Yes. Say again.
Why did he run away then?
We don't know. We'll look a little bit more next week. All we know is what's right in here about Onesimus from about verse 10 down through about verse 19 and 20. That's all that we know. We don't know why he had run away and made his way to Rome. That information is just the motive, the reason is just not given to us. But think about Paul saying this to Philemon. Could he have said this to us? Could he have said that to you? Paul sits down by inspiration to write a letter to you. Could he say, I keep hearing about your love and your faith? The only way he could hear that is if somebody told him. The only way somebody's going to tell him is if your love and faith is active. Could Paul have said that? Could he have honestly, under inspiration, said, you know, I keep hearing about your love and your faith that are active. And they're not just active towards the Lord, but they're active towards not select people in the church, not the nice people in the church, not the rich people in the church, not the good-looking people in the church, toward everybody in the church. Is that not a motivation? Is that not something that ought to be something that drives us? Remember what Jesus said when he's down washing, after he washes their feet in John 13? He says John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Okay, well, that's not new. That was in the Old Testament. Love one another is in the Old Testament. What was new about it? He says, as I have loved you. That's what's new about it. That's your new standard. That's your new measuring stick. As I have loved you, you ought to love one another. How much does Jesus love us? Yeah. Is it unconditional? Is it easy to love somebody conditionally when they're doing nice things for us, when they're giving to us, when they're saying the right thing? It's easy to love those kind of people, right? But when people are not doing the right thing and they keep saying, not just once, they keep doing, and they keep saying the wrong, and they keep mistreating me. But that, I mean, you don't know anybody like that, right? That's just hypothetical that maybe you'll meet somebody like that one day. What about those people? Those easy to love? Not so much. Whose feet did Jesus wash? The disciples. It included Judas's feet. It included Peter's feet. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen, and yet he washed their feet. Paul says to Philemon, I keep hearing about you. I keep hearing about your love and your faith that you have for everybody. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement, the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Keep it up, Philemon. Verse 7, because we have great joy, and what else? We have great joy and consolation. What's anybody got a different word than consolation? Encouragement. Comfort. All right, those are the three main words I think are in the translations. So we have great, not just a little bit, we've got great joy and we've got comfort, consolation, encouragement. Our spirits have been lifted in what? In your love. We keep hearing about your love and it has encouraged us. Paul is 1,000 miles away in Rome. And he keeps being comforted and encouraged and having great joy by what he's hearing about Philemon. Can that happen today? I mean, Paul didn't even have social media. And he's getting that kind of response. Can we create that kind of positive response in others? He says, we're hearing about that because the hearts of the saints. Second time he's used the word saints here. The hearts of the saints. We don't want to get too graphic, but when they talked about hearts, they were talking about their bowels. They were talking about their innermost depth of being. We pick out Valentine's cards today, and I love you with all of my heart. I mean, it'd be weird if they said, I love you with all of my guts, right? I love you with all of my intestines. I mean, those probably wouldn't be the best-selling cards in Hallmark. But that's their terminology. You know, if they thought heart like we think heart, they'd say, wow, that's not very deep. You know, that's up here. But they loved him from the very depths of their being. And that's what he's saying here. Because the depths of the saints, the hearts of the saints have been what by Philemon? Refreshed. Anybody got a different word than refreshed? Say again. Different word than refreshed? So here's Philemon. He's a man of love. He's a man of faith. He's a man of hospitality. The church is meeting in his home. He is an active Christian. He's a faithful Christian. And his activity in the church has refreshed these Christians. What does that mean, to refresh? Strengthen them. To revive them. To give them new life. And do we do that for each other? Do we do that? You know, do we refresh each when other Christians are around us? Are they discouraged as a result, or are they refreshed? Revived. Wow, I feel a whole lot better. I'm just so thankful that I got to be with him, to be with her. He made me feel so, I was kind of down, but now I feel so much better. Should that not be us? Now, what does he call him? What's the last word in verse 7? What does he call Philemon? Brother. What did he call Timothy? Of course Timothy's our brother. What does he call Philemon? Of course you're my brother. Again, key term, because where is he going with this? Well, he's going to talk about Onesimus. And guess what word he's going to use for Onesimus? Same word he used for Timothy. Same word he used for Philemon. Yep, Onesimus is your brother now too. So verse 8, this is where he starts getting close to his point here. Therefore, always a key term, right? So based upon your love, Philemon, your faith, based upon the fact that you refresh the saints, I've got a favor to ask you, is basically what the word therefore means. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Whew, okay, that's a mouthful. Though I might be very bold, Maybe your translation says, I might be very confident or something like that in Christ to command you what is fitting, to command you what's proper, to command you what's... What's he saying here? Notice how he began the letter. Many of Paul's letters... Well, none of Paul's letters did he ever start by saying, Paul, a prisoner. Many of Paul's letters, he started by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As an apostle, what was Paul able to do? What authority did Paul have? Could he command individuals to do things? Yeah, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he bore that authority. So what is he saying in verse 8? He's saying, you know what? I could come along as an apostle, I could have the confidence in Christ, the boldness in Christ, just to command you. Now, he hasn't even told him what he's talking about yet. He's going to talk about Onesimus and say, you need to accept him as a brother. His leading in here is saying, you know, I could command you to do this. I could tell you that you have to do what's right, depending on what your last word in verse 8 is, what's right, what's proper, what's fitting. How often is it right to do right? Oh, it's always right. So he could have said, you know, I could have told you that. Yet, verse 9, for what sake? Do you have love's sake? How many times has he mentioned love already? Verse 1, he called Philemon beloved. Called Apphia beloved. And he talked about his love in verse 4, in verse 7. And so, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I'm just pleading with you. I'm calling you alongside, and I'm asking you for the sake of love. Love is that defining Christian quality, isn't it? And he says, that's why I'm appealing to you. Being such a one as Paul, how does he describe himself? The aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Some have read that and thought, that's a low blow, Paul. I mean, you're going to throw that in there like, we need to do this because do an old man a favor and treat this guy. Why does he call himself Paul the... He's not calling himself Paul the apostle. He says, I want you to do this for Paul the aged and the prisoner of Christ.
I think Paul went through so much. He went through so much.
Yep.
So he could express himself that way.
Yes. He'd been through so much that he could express this to him in a way that is not just inspired, I'm writing these words because the Holy Spirit told me to, but is very real and personal to me. Say it again. He's older and wiser. So a good reason to listen and to respect what he has to say. And so very quickly, verse 10 and 11, we've got 3 minutes. Here's the appeal. And then next week, we're going to look at kind of the furtherance of his explanation of this. So verse 10, I appeal to you. Same word he used up in verse 9. I appeal to you. The idea, again, is not that he's commanding him to do this. He's basically begging him from his heart. I appeal to you for Onesimus. What does he call Onesimus? My son, whom I have begotten while in my chains. What does that mean? Is this Paul's physical, biological son? No. No. This is Paul's spiritual son. Paul often called Timothy his true son. He identifies those he has converted as his children, whom I have begotten while in chains. How did he begot him? That's weird terminology. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he would tell those Christians in Corinth, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul's not bragging on himself and what he had done, but it was the gospel of Jesus that had converted. So I want you to imagine you're Philemon and you just get this letter and you're reading. What's the point, Paul? Paul, get to the point. Paul, would you tell me what this letter's all about? All right, now I want to write to you about my son Onesimus. Would that have just kind of stopped you if you're Philemon? You're who? Philemon knows what that means. Onesimus is your who? Your son? Who once, verse 11, who once, past tense, and here's here's leading into this idea that Onesimus had wronged Philemon, who once was unprofitable to you. Could be talking about when Onesimus was there. Maybe he was a lazy bum and he wasn't any good for Philemon. Maybe it is that he was unprofitable because he had stolen, taken something from Philemon on his way out as he's leaving. Maybe just the fact that he's absent from he's not there to do the work that Philemon needs him to do. Maybe that's what he's not there now. That's making him unprofitable. But now, what? Notice the contrast. He once was this, unprofitable. But now, he is profitable. To who? To you and to me. Maybe at one time he was unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to both of us as a brother in Christ. Paul appears to be making a play on words in these two verses, because Onesimus's name, his name means profitable. His name means useful. So I think he's making a play on words, saying, you know what? He used to be unprofitable. His name means profitable, but boy, he hasn't been. Yep, he hasn't been living up to his name, profitable. But now he's been converted to Christ, and guess what he is for both of us? Living up to his name, profitable. Question for us, are we living up to our name? We wear the name of Christ. Are we living up to our name in the way that God would have us do? Interesting book. Making our way through it. We'll finish it next week. It was the second bell. Thank you all very much for your good attention this morning.